بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to all of you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gathered us in this blessed place at this blessed hour to gather us in the Firdaus al-Ala with the Prophet and all the righteous people. And may Allah reward you, inshaAllah ta'ala. Today will be the 51st class in the series that we're having on the explanation of the Book of Tahara from the compilation of hadith by Ibn Hajar called Bulugh al-Maram. And we are going to finish the chapter on the nawaqid al-wudu, or the things that break or nullify wudu. And inshallah, if we have time, we'll start the next chapter, which is the adab qada al-haja, or the adab, or the manners relating to answering the call of nature, the manners relating to using the bathroom. So inshallah, we'll begin with this first hadith, inshallah, and talk about the explanation of it, and then go to the next, inshallah. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم احتجم وصلى ولم يتوضأ أخرجه الدارقطني ولينه. أنس بن مالك, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he had the حجامة, the cupping performed on himself, and then he prayed without making wudu. Then he prayed without performing the wudu. The hadith is narrated by Ad-Dharqutni. So in this hadith, what we hear from the hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ, he had an amount of blood released from his body from other than the two private parts, and then he went and performed prayer without performing a wudu. And in some narrations it mentions that he washed the place where the blood was coming out from, and then he went and prayed, and he did not perform wudu. He did not make a fresh wudu after that. So what is hijama? We talked about a little bit last time what hijama is, but just to summarize, hijama or cupping is a medicinal practice whereby a vacuum is placed on certain parts of the body, sometimes the back of the head, or behind the two shoulders, or in a small area of the back, or behind the ankles. A vacuum is placed there so that the stale blood is sucked up towards the surface, and then the person who has an expertise in cupping and hijama, they'll make a very slight incision, less than 1 millimeter. If it's done properly, it won't leave any mark or any scar, and that stale blood will be removed from the body, a certain amount of blood. This is called wet cupping. There's also something called dry cupping, where they do the vacuum on the joints when there's rheumatism or arthritis, and they make the vacuum, but they don't take any blood out. It's called dry cupping. And there's something else that's called fasad, which is removing the blood from an animal. They used to go, and if they didn't have food in the times of the Arabs, they would actually cut the artery of a camel or an animal, an ox, and remove that blood and then mix it with something dry and actually eat it. This was before Islam. Then Islam came and it forbade blood, and so this type of medicine is not allowed or not used. This type of taking food is not permissible. So this is what hijama is. And hijama, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in Ibn al-Qayyim, he said, do hijama, the blood will not destroy you. And he said, if anything could reach the sickness, if any medicine could reach the sickness, the hijama, the cupping, would reach it. And this was said 14 centuries ago. And just to give you what is being said today, this is a research that was done in 2008. And this research is called the efficacy of wet cupping in the treatment of tension and migraine headache. And it says here that the results suggest that the headache and severity by these people who suffered migraine decreased by 66% following the wet cupping treatment. And the patients also had 12.6 fewer headaches per month. These are people who suffer from migraine headache. They had the hijama done on the back of their head. They had 12.6 fewer days of migraine than people who didn't have the hijama done. So in any case, the Prophet ﷺ, he recommended the hijama, and this is different than just letting the blood out, bloodletting. Hijama, it's using the cups, and that has a very specific medicinal benefit. Now, the purpose of the author bringing this hadith towards the end of the chapter of nullifiers of wudu is to show us that by having a large amount of blood removed through the cupping, it does not nullify the wudu, because the Prophet ﷺ, he had the blood removed and he did not perform wudu. So this hadith, it actually shows the proof, this is a dalil, this is an evidence that removing a large impurity from the body, from other than the two private parts, it has no effect on the wudu. It does not break the wudu. And there was a hadith that came, if you recall, a few lessons ago, there was a hadith that said that whoever vomits, whoever has reflux, whoever has madi, whoever has the nosebleed, he must make wudu. And we said at that time that this hadith was weak. And it is weak, and the reason why the author brought that hadith, even though it's weak, is to show the evidence that some of the fuqaha used to say that bleeding breaks wudu. Ibn Hajar, even though he believes that view to be weak, he brought that hadith that says that somebody who has a nosebleed, let him make wudu, in order to show the proof or the dalil that is used by that school that says that bleeding breaks the wudu. That's the Hanafi school. They state that large amount of bleeding breaks the wudu, and they use that hadith. Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, he now brings this hadith to show the proof of the rest of the ulama, including the Shafi'i school, that bleeding does not break the wudu. He brings this hadith that says that the Prophet ﷺ had the hijama, and then he washed the area where the blood was, and he went and performed wudu. I'm sorry, he went and performed salah without making wudu. Okay, so I hope it's clear why he brought this hadith. In order to show that the other hadith, it was weak, because its chain was weak, and also its meaning is weak, because this hadith is stronger, according to Ibn Hajar. So this hadith, what it helps us is it shows us that bleeding, even a large amount, any impurity coming out of the body, if it's not from the two private parts, it will not affect one's wudu. This is the view that Ibn Hajar follows, and this is the one that is proven by this hadith. Okay, so that was the purpose of bringing the hadith about the hijama. We have another hadith now, inshallah, which is going to be the last hadith in this chapter. I'll read it, inshallah, in Arabic and then translate it for you. عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يأتي أحدكم الشيطان في صلاته فينفخ في مقعدته فيخيل إليه أنه أحدث ولم يحدث فإذا وجد ذلك فلا ينصرف حتى يسمع صوتا أو يجد ريحا. ابن عباس, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he said that the shaitan will come to you in your prayer and blow air into one's backside, one's bottom. So he thinks that he is past wind, but he did not do so. He imagines. The shaitan, he blows a wind, so the person, he thinks, I think I broke my wudu, but he didn't, it's an imagination. He thinks in his mind, but he didn't feel or hear any sound, or he didn't smell any odor. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if he gets that feeling, so he imagines that he passed wind, yet he did not do so. If he gets that feeling, he should not leave the prayer unless he hears the sound or smells the odor. Again, the hadith, the shaitan will come to somebody in his prayer and blow wind into his backside until he thinks he broke his wudu, he imagines it, but he did not do so. So if that happens to one of you, then he should not leave the prayer until he hears a sound or smells the odor. So this hadith, it is teaching us something very important, which is that the shaitan, he is eager to ruin our ibadat, our worship. When a person, the time for prayer comes in, the shaitan, he tells him, go and wait, we can wait till the end of the time for prayer. Don't answer the muazzin, don't pray in the masjid, put off the time. He tries to make you leave prayer. He tries to get you to delay the prayer beyond its time and not answer the call of the muezzin. But if a person, he overcomes that whisper of the shaitan and he answers the muezzin, hayya ala salah, and he comes to the salah, then the shaitan, he makes wudu, the shaitan starts whispering to him in his wudu. Did you make wudu? You didn't, oh, your wudu was not complete. Go, and he will try to make the person leave his wudu. There's a shaitan whose name is Al-Walhan, and he comes to people during their wudu to create doubts. After, if he couldn't get him to distract him from his salah through the wudu, when a person stands up for prayer, he will create whispers to him. Did you say Allahu Akbar? Or maybe you didn't say it. Say it again. Some people you see, they say takbir 3-4 times because the shaitan is whispering to them so much. And then even in the prayer, if he couldn't get you to leave the prayer, then he wants to distract you during a prayer and make you think one has broken his wudu by passing the gas. That's from the shaitan. That is the waswas of the shaitan again. So the Prophet ﷺ, he is teaching us in this hadith to ignore the shaitan, to stay away from listening to the whispers of the shaitan unless he hears a sound or smells a scent. He should be sure, he should be certain. And we had a similar hadith earlier that said that the shaitan, he blows into the person's backside and he has doubt, did I break the wudu or not. This narration says he imagines that he broke his wudu. In either case, the imagination or the doubt, we have the rule in the Islamic law, maybe you remember, that whenever there's a doubt, we ignore the doubt and go by the certainty. Doubts do not nullify a certainty. Something is certain, I know I made wudu when I came, and now the doubts are here, they're trying to cause me to doubt, do I have wudu or not? We ignore the doubt and we go by what is certain. We go by the yaqeen. In Arabic, al-yaqeenu la yazulu bishak. The certainties are not nullified by the doubt. So here, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, do not leave the prayer until you smell a scent or hear a sound. And why did he mention this? What if the person had a cold and he couldn't smell? And he was deaf and he couldn't hear? Does that mean that he should never leave the prayer even if he did something in the prayer? Is that what is meant? What is meant by the words of the Prophet ﷺ, until he hears a sound or smells a scent?
Certainty.
This is what is called in Arabic, what is most common. A lot of times we'll find in the Qur'an, or we'll find in the Sunnah, something that is mentioned, but the meaning is actually more general. But what is most common, in order to become certain about something, when we hear a sound or smell a scent. But if somebody has a cold, and they can't smell, or they're deaf and they can't hear, but they know that they broke the gas, then they should still leave the prayer. That is the intended meaning or the implied meaning in the hadith, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so this and then there's a few more words of the Prophet ﷺ. He said that one of you should say, if the shaitan comes to you, say kazzabt, tell the shaitan you're lying, don't listen to him. You can actually say to the shaitan you're a liar, and should you say it out loud or to yourself? In the extension of the hadith, another narration, let him say it in himself. So you don't hear people in salah saying kazzabt, you know, out loud, or distract other people. You say it, inshallah, we can say it within ourselves to affirm that, to prevent the shaitan from coming to us and whispering to us, inshallah. Okay, so there's one more thing, inshallah, before we finish this chapter, and it's a very important, a very interesting subject that we didn't cover in the chapter of things that nullify the wudu, which is the question of, we know about wind coming from the backside, but what about air or wind that comes from the front private part? And I've heard this question, it's a real question. I've actually heard some people ask this question, even some women. If the air comes from the front part, does that also break the wudu or not? Now here is very interesting, the fuqaha, they studied the issue and they said that the wind that comes from the back part is connected to the stomach. And that is the type of gas that's produced by the digestion, and it passes through the colon and then it goes out. And so that air passing through the private part, it breaks anything that passes out of the private part, breaks the wudu, whether it's air or anything else. So does the same thing apply to the front? if some air was to pass out from the front, would that also break the wudu? Because it's something passing through the private part. This is the question that the fuqaha had to look at. And what's interesting, most of the fuqaha, they said that the air passing from the front does not break the wudu. And the reason they said that is that the air from the backside is connected to the colon and the stomach and the filthy area. And that air that comes out is a result of that digestion and filth. But the air that comes from the front, it is connected to the bladder. And the bladder is not connected to the stomach at all, it's connected to the kidneys. And so it doesn't have any connection to that filthy area. And so whatever air that comes out from the bladder or the front part, it doesn't break the wudu because it's not that type of filthy air. This is one view amongst the ulama. So any air from the front, it doesn't break the wudu. That's the majority view. There is another view. There's a view that some scholars, they said that the air for in the front passage for a woman does break the wudu. But for a man, it doesn't. Because it's connected to her womb. And the womb is a large area and the air passes out. So it breaks the wudu. That is another, just another view. And then there's a third view, just to give you an idea, inshallah, of the how the fuqaha, they look so deeply in this issue. Imam Shafi'i, he's of the view that anything passes from either of the two private parts, it breaks the wudu. That's it. So one view that nothing will break the wudu from the front, Imam Shafi'i says anything that passes will. Even if he put it in himself and took it out. Somebody went to an exam, doctor's exam, and then it came out from the private part, that would break the wudu according to Imam Shafi'i. For both the man and the woman. Both the man or the woman. They have those types of testing for even men, and a tube that they place, that would break the wudu according to the view of Imam Shafi'i. Anything passing out from either of the private parts breaks the wudu. So alhamdulillah, that brings us to the end of the chapter on the wudu that we've been covering, mashallah, for many durus now. And we have, inshallah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to begin a beautiful chapter on the adab, the good manners of answering the call of nature. And to start out, of course, the ulama, they mention, and I'll start with the hadith, and then I'll mention some of the adab that the scholars mention. Manners relating to answering the call of nature. An Anas ibn Malik qad kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam idha dakhal al-khala wada'a khatamahu akhrajahu al-arba' wa huwa ma'lum. Anas ibn Malik, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he entered the khala, the khala is the place where people use the restroom, answer the call of nature, he would take off his ring. He would remove his ring. A hadith is narrated by the four people of the Sunnah, the four Sunnah. So this hadith is narrated by Anas ibn Malik. And if you know from the seerah, Anas was a young boy. He used to be the servant of the Prophet ﷺ. So from that, we know that what Anas is narrating, he used to see the intimate actions of the Prophet ﷺ, his private affairs in his house. And so we know from this hadith that if Anas is narrating it, that it must have been the bathroom in the house of the Prophet ﷺ. It wasn't a place out in the field. They used to have bathrooms out in the field, but because it's narrated by Anas, we get a clue that perhaps this was within the house of the Prophet ﷺ. Because Anas, he was a young boy, he stayed in his household. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ, he had a bathroom that was in between the house of Aisha and the house of Fatima. Aisha had an apartment around the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, and there was an area there that was made into a bathroom, and then there was the house of Fatima. So he used to go and use that restroom. When he used that restroom, he would remove his ring. He would put it aside. He wouldn't bring it in the masjid, in the restroom. And his ring, it had things written on it. It had Muhammad Rasulullah written on the ring. Muhammad Rasulullah, yes. The Prophet ﷺ, he had a ring, originally a silver ring, and it had a black stone, onyx, on it. But then when he wanted to send the letters to the kings, to give dawah to the kings of the different lands, the people said to him, Ya Rasulullah, those kings, they won't open a letter if it doesn't have the official seal. They won't even look at it. They want to know who it's from, and they want to have an official stamp on it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he had the black stone removed, and they replaced it with a silver, and they engraved in the silver Muhammad Rasulullah. Some of the narrations, they say that the word Allah was written in the middle and Muhammad was on the left and Rasul was on the right. So the word Allah was in the middle. But Allahu A'lam, but it said Muhammad Rasulullah. So it had the name of Allah written on it. So out of respect for that and out of honor for the name of Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, he removed the ring from his hand before entering into the masjid, into the bathroom. After he left the masjid, when he entered into the bathroom. Now, the question here is, when a person enters a bathroom, for us today, and we have a ring, we should take it off and leave it with somebody. If we have a ring or anything, a jewelry, a pendant, or even a book, or even a paper that has the name of Allah, this hadith is showing us or teaching us that we have to respect the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not leave it exposed to impurities. Because what could happen if you take a ring into the bathroom with the name of Allah and there's water there, there's filth there, the name of Allah could be exposed to that filth, or la qadr Allah, even that filth might touch the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah's name must be honored, must be respected. And so we don't want any filth, or even if somebody puts it nearby, it falls on the floor, and maybe some impurity was with that water, and it goes on the name of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is very important to respect the name of Allah, the word of Allah. And if this is for the name of Allah, then the Qur'an has even more sanctity. The Qur'an is the words of Allah. Not just the name of Allah, but it's the uncreated, the literal words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we're taught to respect even the word Allah, then the Mus'haf should have even more sanctity and more holiness and more be preserved from being brought into the bathroom. So the scholars, they say that the Prophet ﷺ, when he entered, meaning when he was intending to enter, he would remove the ring. Now the issue, or an issue that comes up, say somebody came into the bathroom already, and then they said, oh, I forgot, I have a piece of paper that has the name of Allah on it, or I have my ring and it has the name of Allah on it. So what do they do in this case? What should they do? Okay, that's good. That's actually correct. If somebody just entered the bathroom and they're still close to the entrance, they can easily go out and put it out, that's better. But say they're already in the bathroom, and the scholars mentioned that it's far or it's hard, they're already, you know, in the restroom. Subhanallah, they said that a person can actually take it and put it in his hat, in his turban, so that it's not exposed physically to any impurity. Some of them, they even said, put it in his mouth to keep, so that the name of Allah is hidden, so that it's not exposed to any filth, subhanAllah, out of respect for the name of Allah. But then there's another issue. What about if you have a ring with the name of Allah and it's stuck on your finger? You ate a lot and you used to be thin when you got married, and then mashallah, gained a little bit of weight and it won't come off. So now what do you do? You have the name of Allah on your hand. Or if it's very painful to take it off and it takes a lot of effort, so can you leave it? Put your hand in the cap? Well, you might need your hand. Actually, the fuqaha, they say you turn the ring inside and then you close your fist and you protect the name of Allah by your fist. So any water, any impurity, it cannot go to the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, respect for the name of Allah, honor for the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there's something even more interesting. When we talk about the name of Allah, then we say the Qur'an has more qadasa, more sanctity, more honor, more protection. So then, what about books that have Arabic in them? We say, well, of course we know we can't bring the Mus'haf in the bathroom, but some scholars, like Imam Malik, he said, even a book that has Arabic language in it should not be brought in the bathroom. Why does he say that? Because the Arabic letters are the same letters used for the Qur'an. Out of honor for those letters that Allah put in the Qur'an, Allah Azza wa Jal, He created the Qur'an, We shouldn't even bring an engineering book that's written in Arabic in the bathroom. Engineering has nothing to do with Islam. It's written in Arabic. Those letters are the letters of the Quran. Imam Malik said they should not be brought in the bathroom. Even more than that, subhanAllah, Imam Malik, he said, if there are English or any other language words that if you translate them, they have the meaning of Allah or the mention of Allah, when you translate them into Arabic, then those shouldn't even be brought in the bathroom. So if you have a book, a translation of the meaning of the Quran in English, Imam Malik said don't bring that in the bathroom, because the Quran is there in meaning, if not in letter, but the meanings of the Quran are in that book. So if we have any book that has the meanings of the Quran in it, or the meanings of the word Allah in it, Imam Malik understood that to say that even that meaning should not be brought into the bathroom, because of the, even if it's written in English letters. However, what if it's English letters of something that's not related to the Quran or to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is there any harm in bringing it in the bathroom? No harm in that. There's no harm in that. We have another issue, which is, now what about we know that the translation, they're the building blocks of meaning, the words, they contain meaning, and so the meaning is hidden inside. What about like a cell phone, or a something that has the name of Allah inside of it, like a tape, that has a tape, it has the meanings in it. Is that allowed to bring it in the bathroom? If we look at Imam Malik's view, that the meanings should be protected from going in the bathroom, not just the actual paper, then even Imam Malik says even that should not be brought in the bathroom, because the meanings are recorded, and if they are, they can be exposed by the right device. So on that tape or on that CD or on that device, the meanings are encoded in a way that when placed or played in the right way, they come out. So the meanings are there, and out of honor and out of respect for the Book of Allah, even those should be avoided from the bathroom. This is the view of Imam Malik. There are other views amongst the ulama that say that a cell phone is not a mushaf, and it's okay to bring it in because the words of Allah are not exposed. So just to give you both views amongst the ulama. And just to, inshallah, to conclude, inshallah ta'ala, I'll share with you this one story that one of the shuyukh mentioned, that he was going to a restroom in one of the young students, and he wanted to make his own ijtihad, his own ruling. He said, he took the mushaf out and he said, I'm bringing this mushaf in the bathroom. The sheikh said, what do you mean? Why are you bringing the mushaf in the bathroom? He said, today the bathrooms are not like in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Look at how nice tiles we have, and there's air freshener inside, and you know, it's cleaned every day. So there's no harm. It's not like the time of the Prophet ﷺ. He made his own ijtihad. So the sheikh, he said, okay, let me tell you something. I want to invite you over for lunch, and I'm going to invite you to have lunch in my bathroom. Do you agree? Do you accept? He said, what do you mean? He said, you're not more holy than the Quran is. If you don't want to eat in the bathroom, you shouldn't. The Quran has more right not to be brought in the bathroom. So sometimes young people, they make ijtihad, but leaving the Quran outside could be stolen, it could be lost. But isn't it better if somebody steals the Quran? Maybe he'll read it. Maybe even if he gives it to somebody or he sells it, it's better than disgracing the Book of Allah. And I have seen, subhanAllah, somebody had somebody had a phone with the Quran, or it was actually dua, beautiful dua, recorded as his ringer. So it was in the actual stall of the bathroom, and then subhanAllah, the dua goes on in the bathroom. So the ulama, they say, even those recordings, even though it's nice, but we shouldn't use it as a ringer, because it has more honor than to be used as a ringer. It should be given its respect. And you know, a ringer is for some worldly purpose. Come answer the phone, and we should give the honor and the respect to the word of Allah. So to conclude, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, this is the Quran al-Kareem, fi kitabin maknoon la yamassahu illa mutahharun tanzeelun min rabbil alameen. This is an honorable Quran preserved in a book. No one will touch it except the pure, sent down from the Lord of the worlds. So bringing a Quran into the bathroom, even if it's going to be lost, it's going to be stolen, or you might forget it, it's much better than disgracing the word of Allah. And the scholars say that even the hammam, where people shower, is the same ruling as the bathroom. Because people, even though they're not using the restroom, but they're exposing their private areas when they're washing, and then the book of Allah might be exposed to somebody. And even a Muslim, it's makruh, it's only allowed to go to those public hammams if there's a necessity, the person needs treatment. But in general, it's considered forbidden to go to those public baths because people are exposing their awrah. And a person, if they want to go to a public bath for medical treatment, they said it's okay. But other than that, they shouldn't go there because the awrahs are exposed. And you see it now when people go to certain places, public swimming pools, and the awrahs are exposed. So that wouldn't be appropriate to bring the Quran or the words of Allah in that place, unless they can put it in a locker or put it with a secure place where it will not be disgraced and will not be exposed to humiliation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows best. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And also in the bathrooms where the awras are exposed, the scholars say the shaitans, they like to be in those places. So again, it would be inappropriate for the Book of Allah to be placed in that, and that in such a place. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa jazakum Allahu khairan. We ask Allah inshallah to...
Yes,
that's right. There's some scholars, they say those are the male and female devils that stay in the places of the restroom. No. Okay, is there any... anybody have any questions about the hijama, the ruling of the bleeding that breaks will do, or the ruling about the name of Allah in the bathroom? Any questions? Yeah.
Question.
Yes. Well.
Say if somebody has the whole Quran in the phone, like nowadays you have iPhone and stuff.
Yes.
So is it okay if I take my phone with me if I'm expecting any calls? And although I'm not gonna play the Quran up there, but
yes,
the whole Quran there, can I take my phone with me?
Okay. What we mentioned earlier, there's two main opinions. Imam Malik, he said even the meanings, they have the same ruling as the actual Mus'haf. But there is another opinion amongst many ulama that say that it's only the actual Mus'haf. And that when it's in a phone, on a digital device, the actual Mus'haf, the words are in an electronic form. Just like similar to in one's mind. Somebody could memorize the Quran and it's in a different form in the mind, it's not being exposed as a Mus'haf. So as long as those ayahs are not read out loud or exposed on the screen, the word of Allah is hidden inside and not brought out from that medium, then that opinion of the ulama says it's okay to bring it into the Mus'haf. But in either case, the important thing is to honor the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from being disgraced. Inshallah. Next brother to him. Yeah.
I think this brother, this question came up before, but what if one likes to read Quran while taking shower?
Yes. Reading the Quran while taking reading it out loud and taking the shower, Wallahu alam, there's no prohibition. The Prophet ﷺ, there's a hadith of Aisha that he used to mention Allah at all times, except as long as he wasn't junub. And so they say when using the restroom, or if a person is in a state of janaba, they shouldn't recite the Quran. But he used to mention the name of Allah in other times. But again, you have the issue of the awrah being uncovered, so that wouldn't be appropriate. You know, that when the awrah is uncovered, that's not an appropriate time to recite the Quran. So if the awrah is covered up, then inshallah there wouldn't be harm in that, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. Any other questions?
You mentioned that if you have some Quranic language book, you can put it in your cap, but not put it in the pocket.
Yes.
Okay,
right. The ring or something like that. They mentioned it tied up in the turban. Allahu A'lam, in those days, maybe that's what the fuqaha they mentioned. They didn't have the pocket, or maybe it might fall out from the pocket, so that's the most honorable place. High up, far away from the floor, and when a person uses you're talking about the Arab bathrooms, so they would take off their robe, you know, and if they put it with that, it might fall on the ground. So on the turban, on the head, it's the most high up and honored place. There's no way it's going to fall on the ground. So that's why they mentioned it that way. But like you said, if a person can close, you know, if they're already in the bathroom and they didn't have a chance, they can close it in their fist, or they can put it anywhere where it's not going to be touch water or be exposed to any type of filth, inshallah. It's a good point, inshallah. But I've personally, you probably know this, when you're in the bathroom, you have something in your pocket, a lot of times it falls out. Yeah, a lot of times it falls out. So they, subhanAllah, even putting it in your mouth, they, out of honor for the word of Allah, subhanAllah.
But they cannot put the diamond ring in the mouth.
I see. Yes, yes. That's you know, subhanAllah, the, if it's in a pocket, it might still get wet. Right, still might get exposed. This is the way to protect it. The best way, of course, is to... this is one of the reasons why the ulama, they say that one should avoid wearing the name of Allah, like a necklace. One of the reasons why that one shouldn't have those ayahs wearing on the necklace, even on children, because they go in the restroom. That's one of the reasons they warn about it, because the kids, they don't pay attention to tahara. They might throw it, might really get disgraced. So many of the ulama, they say that even though the ayah, there's a difference of opinion about the ayat, it's better to avoid it on the children because it could get exposed to impurities. Wallahu a'lam, inshallah. Any other questions? Brother Abdullah, brother, you always have good questions, inshallah. None today. Anybody else, inshallah? وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه صلى الله عليه وسلم تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون الأحسن ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وزدنا علما كثيرا وفقا في الدين وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم وجزاكم الله خيرا والله تعالى أعلم.